if you would like to generally turn to James, but I'll be honest, we're moving around today. So I would start at the beginning of James, and we'll see what happens from there as far as where we're going to end up. Let me pray, and then we will get to it. God, we thank you for this time that we might come and we might study your word. We pray that this time is fruitful as we look back across the book of James and kind of examine all that was shared in it, Lord. We're thankful for this time that we've had, and we pray that it is sharpening to us and lifting to our soul and convicting to us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are reviewing and going back across James, seeing all that it kind of had to show us in a big picture way, and then also looking at, is this supported in other places? So it's a little different from how things normally are for us. We don't just have a single text that we're going through. But I think after looking through this book now for close to 2 months, that it would be good to come back and just to look at all that it had to share to us. That this is a letter that James wrote to the Christians. A letter that he wrote to the Christians in a specific time that was to people who were experiencing things that are incredibly similar, in certain ways at least, to us. That there was great worry, and that there was great struggle, and there was great worldliness that was creeping into the church already at this time. And so for us as the Christians, as we're holding a book that was wisdom written to us from the brother of Jesus himself, well then, let's look at all of what that wisdom has and try to step back from it now that we've looked at the specific individual lessons. And let's try to see this in a big picture way and let it really take one last impact before we turn the chapter and move on to the Easter season and then from there. So just to kind of help us bring our mind back to some things, like I said, that this is the wisdom book of the New Testament. In a sense, James has a lot of echoing that he goes back to the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, and he has a lot of echoing that he goes back to Proverbs. You can see the influence of those really heavily in James. And then just to kind of help us bring our mind back to the whole of the book and what we looked at, chapter 1 is really a good summary of everything that's about to come in the rest of the chapter. If you read chapter 1, please don't, but you could kind of almost move on from the book. If you've read, in a sense, all that he has to say, he's just about to go into a lot more detail. That's why we don't want to skip it. So we read chapter 1 and we see kind of his breakdown of some of the key points that he's about to address. And then from there, the rest of the book, chapters 2 through 5, are the rest of these lessons. Now, I count 11. Some commentaries bring it to about 12 individual lessons that you could split out. Either way, I think we could group them all, whether you give me the 12 or the 11, I think we could group them all back in together to three key things that he really, really is trying to attack here. Three things that he wants us to hold on to put into our lives. And so that's today. What we're going to do is really think about and focus on these three lessons. How does it apply to our life? Where does that fit in my life? Let me examine my life around that and go on from there. So, let's begin with our first part here. What is our first of these three things? I think the first of these three things that we can pull a lot of James together into is this, that everything good comes from God. Everything good comes from God. He gives to us generously. He gives these good things to us generously. There is nothing that he's holding back that is good. Why would he? And that's not to say that everything that we think of as good is what he calls good. That's not to say that we're sitting here saying and hearing that well, you know what I think is good is a nice new check in the mail. Where's that, huh? Well, I think as we looked in here, one of those lessons was about the riches that we were storing up and where we were storing them up and what kind of riches were we storing up. Were we looking to store up relationships with people that were fruitful and meaningful and full of rich, edifying conversation? Were we looking to store up in ourselves joy and abundance in Christ? Were we looking to store up on ourselves wisdom and what the scripture has to say to us? Were we looking to store up the chances and the opportunities in life to go out and faithfully witness? What are we looking to store up? That was a lesson that we learned here in James. So when we say that everything good comes from God, that he gives generously, that he is faithful to give, that's not a lie. But part of what James is saying, part of what that he is good to give is wisdom. Part of that wisdom is knowing where to look. Part of that wisdom is knowing that the scripture is the scripture, that it has said what it has said since it was written, and that we can follow this and know what it means, know what it has to say. If we have questions, people have debated and discussed this throughout time. We are able to go back and look. If we have further questions, we can go and learn for ourselves. We can go and study these languages ourselves and see what it has to say from the beginning. We can go and look and study the languages and see what the first disciples had to say from the beginning. All of this can be done. And we can go to the word and hold it in with us. We can soak it in and let it become a part of who we are and build up these great things. There's nothing that is held back. We saw in James how when we pray with great faith that he is good to give. We saw over and over in James these things. Let's use one verse in particular though. Let's look at James 1:17. James 1:17 says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kinds of a first fruit of his creatures. Every good thing is from God. We have that. Every good gift, every perfect gift. And that's to us. What are we desiring in this world? Do we desire what is good or do we desire what is bad? I would suggest to us that if we are claiming that we want to be a Christian, if we are claiming that we are going to follow the words in this book and that we are going to be a disciple of Jesus, then I would suggest that we want good things in our life. And I would suggest that if that's what we're claiming, if this is the book that we're claiming, then we would want to identify the things that are good in our life as the things that God identifies as good in our life. That would make sense to me. It would make sense to me that the things that we desire in life are the things that God desires for us in life. The things that we make the apple of the heart of ourselves, the thing that we desire the most are the things that God is also desiring for us. Now, to some extent, we can learn that just by being surrounded by other believers and they can bring us along and help show us these things. That's certainly a part of it. Certainly is a part of it, is being discipled. But ultimately, how do we know what these things are if we don't come to him right here? He's told us what he desires for us. He's told us what he desires for this world. He's spoken about the things that he does not desire. And so why should we not come to his word to soak this up, to see what he cares for and to pursue everything that is good? Because we can also come here and we can also look and see here just earlier in James 1. I'll start in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Everything good is from God. And there is nothing that can possibly come from God that is not good. So if we desire the things of God, then we are only desiring what is good. And if we are desiring anything that is not of God in our life, then we are desiring the things that are not of God. They are things that are not good. And as simple as that is, how often do we start to turn against that? How often do we start to follow the ways of the world? How often do we start to see the things that aren't good as good? How often do we start to try to bring and incorporate what we want over to the goodness and ignore that the true goodness of this world is God and of his ways and his things? That there is so much and so much and so much in this world that is just neutral. It can be made and it was meant for good, but it can be used wickedly. And how often do we take those things and bring in a deceitful heart and use these things that could be used for good for wicked? I used the example of myself earlier when we were speaking specifically about this and how I allowed sports, something that just is a neutral thing, to become an idol and it became wicked. That you could allow music, a thing that could be used for worship, to become wicked. That you could use anything, like pick whatever it is, the things that we desire, the things that we spend time on, the things that we spend money on, the things that we put our heart and our care to, that they can become wicked when we have the wrong in approach and desire. That whatever we take, what is our mindset and our heart behind it? Is it to use it for good and the ways of the Lord, or is it to use it for wickedness? Are we trying to take something wicked and trying to bring it over into the ways of the Lord? These are the things we have to consider. Now today I want to read parts of James for you and remind us of what James has to say, but I also want to read from other places and see that this is not just something that James is saying. So the first place that I want to take us is to Proverbs. I told us that this was an echoing of Proverbs. So I just want to read for us Proverbs 1. Because I think it helps us understand that wisdom, that goodness, that it begins with God. And that the ways of the world lead us away from God. So I'm going to read Proverbs 1, 1 through 16. And I think you'll pick it up in here because the words are going to say it. But just to give us an introduction to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs is written by Solomon, the son of David. And Solomon is writing it to, it's an unnamed son, but to a son, one of his sons, of his many sons. And so he's passing along this wisdom. Solomon, who is called in the Bible the wisest man who ever lived, here's what he has to say. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So this is why he's writing it, so that we could gain wisdom, knowledge, understanding, to give prudence to the simple knowledge. This is why he's writing it, okay? Picking up in verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the beginning of knowledge? It is the fear of the Lord, to know that God is God and to fear him as such. This is the beginning, the first step of knowledge, because it will lead you to search for knowledge. Beginning again in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. So what did Solomon tell us? He told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He told his son to hear his father's instructions, to listen to that, and that if the sinners, if the people of this world entice you, to not consent. And then he told us exactly what they would do. They would lead us to Sheol. They would lead us to hell. That the way of this world is a path to hell. And that there is no other way that we could avoid seeing this here in Proverbs. Do, my son, as it says in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. That is what the way of this world leads us. So our first point that James makes in James is that every good thing comes from God, that wisdom and knowledge and peace and justice come from God. And it leads us into our second point, to avoid worldliness. That's what that proverb there just led his son towards, that. Not only listen to God, that he is the beginning of wisdom, but avoid the ways of this world. And it's something that James speaks to quite often as well. If I might read from James, James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. This is what we just at the beginning of February pretty much preached. James is warning against worldliness. He said in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. James has warned this about us too. James had told us to turn away from the world. Not only is everything that God is good, that everything that is good is from God, but over here is the world. And do not let it come in. Let what you desire, let what is on your heart be God's things that he cares for. And turn away from this. Turn away from the idols. Turn away from the riches. He gave us warning after warning. He talked about the way that we look and feel like we are the masters of our future. That we are going to go to this place at this time, and then we're going to go over here at this time, and it's all going to work to plan because I've got a plan and it works out for me. That we hold ourselves as God and forget that God alone is sovereign. That if he does not call us to take breath in this next moment, we will not take breath in this next moment. It doesn't matter how healthy I am, that he holds it all in his hands. That all of the world is upheld in his hands. There is nothing in this world that passes without God's permission to pass. As we read in James chapter 1, it doesn't mean it's from him. It doesn't mean it's of him. But it does mean he allows it to pass. It does mean that these things that are going on in this world, that we know we live in a sinful and broken world, and he allows it to pass. And we ought to resist and avoid everything of this world, to turn from it. In James, hear what we read in James chapter 4. It says to flee from the devil, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How did Jesus resist the devil? It is written. He spoke the word. That's how he resisted. He went back to the wisdom and the truth of God's word and he spoke it. So what ought we to do? Speak the word and turn to it. When we feel tempted, remember the word of God that calls us away from that sin. That calls us to know that in him we can resist sin. Not in ourselves, but in him. What do we do when we are not just tempted to commit sin, but what do we do when we're tempted by doubts? We turn to the word and we see his truth. What do we do when we're tempted by negative, just anxiousness and emotion, all the things that God says to give up, to trust in him for our ultimate peace, that he is our rock and we are in his hands? We turn to him and see that we are in his hands, that he is our rock, he is our mighty fortress. Turn to his word, go to him in prayer. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer, God himself resides with us. He is the apple of our eye and he is with us at all times. Why would we want anything in this world? Why would we desire anything in this world but him? If we are claiming to be a Christian, then we are claiming to want him over everything else. That's what we've said. I am dead to this world and alive in you, that you have purchased me and I am yours. So why would I want anything but you? When the world creeps in and it tries to put its hooks in you, and it will, why would we do anything but turn to the God we have given ourselves to? Why would we do anything but turn to him in prayer and ask for relief in this? To truly cry out and say, I want nothing of this, that my flesh, who I am in my body, in my broken nature, is yearning for this God. But who I am, born new, alive in you, in your spirit, in me, wants none of this, and I trust you. Because you are faithful and good to turn me away from this. To turn my heart to repentance. Not just to be convicted and to say, I'm sorry, but to genuinely turn in repentance, to change who I am, to change what my being is wanting to do. Because God is good to change hearts. He is faithful to do that. Because like we've already said, everything good is from Him and He is faithful to give His goodness. And so when we come to Him and we ask for repentance, we ask to be turned and changed in heart, He is good to do so. He is good to do so. That is His goodness. We see in believers time and time again, meet a mature believer. Our third point that we're getting to, meet a mature believer, and they can point to a laundry list of ways that their heart has been changed. From the person who they were when they first came to a saving faith in God, to the person who they are now, it is not because of some strength in their flesh. It is not because they just decided that, well, you know, I'm just going to change entirely who I am. I'm capable of that. I'm capable of going in and altering my personality entirely. Not just like faking it to put it on, but genuine heart change. I'm totally capable of that. No, what every believer will tell you is that they prayed and they went to the Word and they over long suffering, what patience is, long suffering, over long suffering, they put that to the grindstone of the Lord's Word and they let God shape them and refine them and they let God work that away and they let God take that away and they allow God to become more and more of the jewel of their heart, the crown and the treasure of who they are as a person in this life and to come. And they were changed by the power of the Lord. Our first point is that everything good comes from God. Our second point is that is the case, we ought to resist and flee from everything of this world and only chase down the things of the Lord. And when we do that, it brings us around to our last point that James makes. I think what is ultimately his most high point, if he has one point, if this all of this could be brought back to one point, it's this. Back in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have in its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when we looked at that back at the very first time that we started to preach in James, what we talked about was that this idea of perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, does not mean, we know, it does not mean that you just no longer ever sin ever again, that you become Jesus. That's not what it means. That what this is getting to, what the words are used here, the same way that it's used in Ephesians 4 when it's talking about the perfect and completeness of the church, the maturing of the church. That this is the same thing. We're talking about coming to becoming a mature believer. That trials, that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. That we grow in understanding of the Lord. We grow in knowledge of the Lord. We grow in trusting of the Lord. That those roots grow deeper and deeper. When you first plant a tree, its roots are shallow. It needs sticks to help hold it up. But as that tree grows over time, its roots grow over time. Enjoy go finding an 80-year-old tree and trying to pull out of the ground with your bare arms. Those roots are too deep. They're too tested. There's been too many seasons that have come and gone, and it will not move. And it is the same way with us, that the more that we endure in this life, the more that we come to the Lord and that we see that He is faithful, the deeper those roots get, the stronger those roots get, the more complete that we are in faith. When we see and know that everything good is from God, when we resist what is in this world and turn back to what is good and of God, our faith becomes more mature. We lead towards this place of a mature and complete faith. A full faith, a whole faith. A faith that is able to survive and endure through anything. The faith that the Christians would have to endure through in the mere decades to come when they would be thrown in the pits. When they'd be blamed for setting fire to Rome. When they would become slaves and prisoners. When they would be ready to endure these things, the people who are reading these words, it was a steadfast faith that would take them through. So for us, as we go through and we have to endure, it is a steadfast faith that takes us through. It is a steadfast faith that produces good fruit, rich fruit. It's a steadfast faith that calls us out to go and to do things in this world for the Lord because we care so much, because we love Him, because we desire to see others come to know Him. It is that faith that produces it. It is that faith that brings us to a place of completion, of maturity. The Lord is working in all of us to do that. If we come to Him in a saving faith and God Himself in His Spirit indwells in us, that the Lord is with us in every moment, refining us, shaping us, comforting us, walking through it with us. I cannot endure in the trials because of some great power in me. I cannot endure in this life and resist the worldly temptations that my flesh so deeply desires because of some power in me. I cannot desire to humble myself, desire to serve others because of some power in me. In me, in the person that came out of my mother's womb, in the flesh of who I am, is pride, is anger, is jealousy and envy, is a lust for things of this world, and is a desire for carnal ways. In who I am, in who this body was before Christ, was wickedness. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to hit. It's in us. That's who we are. But what God has said in His word, what James has instructed us, is when we come to Him in a faith, that He is good to mature us, to bring us along, that when we are willing to go forward and endure, that He is there with us, bringing us along. If you'll allow me here to close us by reading Romans 8. I think in many ways it speaks to much of this. And I also think that it speaks to what it is to live in the Spirit, what we are called to do as Christians. What this book is seeking for us to do is to live in the Spirit. So it's a bit long, but I think it is a proper way to close these thoughts here. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn amongst many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall not bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'll resist every temptation to tackle the 3-4 hour sermons in there and just point out this. That because of who we can become in Christ Jesus, that because of who we can become because of the sacrifice that he made, that we are set free. That we are not bound to this world anymore. That we are not held to sin anymore. We were bounded by sin. That every being is to be held in judgment by God. And that we are only justified because God himself died to pay the punishment for us. That only the Holy One could be holy enough to cover the sins of all, and that we are covered by it when we turn to him, purchased by him, now his servants, free from this world, free to live life in the Spirit, because he himself, the one who was good enough to create, the one who was good enough to justify, is the one who is good enough to shape us and refine us and purify us now and bring us towards him so that we might enjoy eternity with him. Eternity standing before the throne, worshiping him. The same thing that we get to do now with him with us now, but in so much of a more glorious and greater way. So what does James have to tell us? He has to tell us that everything good in this world is from God. Everything in this world that isn't good is not from God, and to flee from it. And when we turn to him, he is good to mature us, good to bring us along. That we ought to continue to turn to him faithfully, that this is a lifelong pursuit, And as long as we run him down, he has promised us he is right there along the way. He himself, in his spirit, with us. What a good promise that is. What a joyful promise that is. May we be convicted to find the worldliness that is in our lives and to flee from it. It's in all of us. It's all there in all of us. We are not perfect yet. I still have breath to draw, so I am not at a mature and perfect faith yet. Let us find it and root it out and turn to God's word and to see it and reveal it and be shaped by it. Let us pray. God, we are thankful, so thankful that we have wisdom like this in the word. That we can both be convicted and encouraged by your half-brother. One who knew you in a very intimate way, who knew what you had to say, who turned to quote you and your words in Matthew to defend what he's saying now. May we be shaped by them, and may we be finding hope in them, that we are free when we turn to you, that you freed us, that the day that we are coming up to worship here in just a few short weeks, some 2,000 years ago, that in that moment, you paid the price and it was finished. And that when we turn to you in faith, that we were purchased and it was done, that we were yours, wholly yours, adopted as sons. And now we carry on in a life, in a maturing faith, in a growing faith, learning the wonders of who you are, going to faithfully sow the seeds, Lord. God, we are so thankful for who you are, so thankful that Jesus came for us, and so thankful that the Holy Spirit can come to be with us now when we come to you. When you call us to you, that you have given us these gifts, that everything good is from you, that salvation is good, that faith is good, that these are all gifts that come from you, Lord. How grateful we are that you have blessed us with them. How much we yearn and desire for those whom we love without you to have them. To come to a full saving faith in you, Lord. It's these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.